To you this morning. If you're here today and you're a visitor and you don't have a Bible, we have extras. We'd like to give you one this morning so that you could see the message for yourself. Just hold your hand up and we'll get you a Bible this morning. Anyone need one? Okay, well, over here. Anybody else need a Bible this morning? You're here without a King James Bible. Now, if you don't own one, you take that one home as our gift to you, okay? All right, right down there. Tonette, thank you for coming this morning. We're so glad you're here today. All right, God bless you. Now, listen, this is the most important part of the meeting. Shut your phones off. Is there anything else more important than what God's going to do right now in this next 3.5 hours? So sit tight, let God speak to you, shut your phones off, and I hope you already, if you needed a bathroom break, please don't do that during the middle of the preaching. Just hold it, sit still, and wait until the end, all right? And let God speak to your heart. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. I want to thank the church for the everything that you've done, the accommodations, the hotel and motel and all that stuff. I would have slept in my truck. It wouldn't have made no difference to me. I've been used to doing that. But I just want to thank you. I thank you for just being so good to us. Y'all real good to Maurice. Brother Maurice, a good brother, loves God in Haiti. Y'all been good to him. You've been good to Jesse. Jesse's lived with me for 14 years. The blind boy plays the piano and everything. Sings. Right now he's in South Carolina preaching and singing. And we got some young men out of our church. They're all over, pastoring and preaching. And that's a blessing. To me, it's a blessing. Because it's not me. I know that. It's the Word of God. And I know it's just a... You know, the Lord's been good to us. So for this 36 years, I thought about that. 36 years, I've been saved 37 now. So Brother Mel came here a year after I was saved and started this church, a year after I was saved. The church I pastored started in 1968, and I've been there going on 25 years next year. And that pastor was faithful, came all the way from England. And started the church in Smyrna, Delaware. There was a church right across the street from our church. It used to be built in 1700s. It has a graveyard out there. And it's called the Welch Tract Churches. And there was a church there. And those people started that church in 1700. And they're like, so you can look at the graves out there and see that. And then in 1940-something, the church dwindled down, and then a tornado came through and knocked the church down, and they never rebuilt it. So some of them people started praying that God would raise up another church. And right out in the middle, we're out in the middle of farmland. I mean, when I got there, it was Green Acres is the place to be. Farm living is the life for me. And when I got there, I thought, man, I'm a city boy. I'm from D.C., and now I don't even like the city no more. I like the country. And that church was started, and that those people prayed that God would raise up another church right there. And Brother Bilbo came from England, and he started he pastored three churches in Delaware. And well, Delaware only has three counties. It has Newcastle, Kent, and Sussex. And those three counties, he had a church in every county. And the last church he started was the church I'm pastoring. And that old man gave me a chance. I mean, I told you the other night we were completely different, and he was real refined, and I was just unorthodox, and I'm still unorthodox the way I do things. And he just couldn't take me after a while, and he ended up coming. He left our church after a year, and he came back 10 years later, and that called me up and asked me if he could come back. I said, sure, I'd love to have you. He came in, and he would come in. He's very particular the way he does things. He would come in, and he would mark the chairs, and he'd sit on the seventh pew all the time. And he was 80. He just passed away. I did his funeral. I preached his funeral. What a privilege that was for me. And I'll never forget the last time he preached in our church. He got up, and he read Psalm 116. I sat there on the platform crying my eyes out. And he started out with Psalm 116. It says, I love the Lord. And he stopped right there. And he looked back at me. And he looked at everybody. And he said, it's easy to say, but it'll take you a lifetime to prove it. Boy, I tell you what, that tore me up. My son was sitting on the platform with me on the other side. And he was crying. And everybody in the congregation got crying. And he said, it'll take you a lifetime to prove it. And he's right. And that man sacrificed. He came to from England. His wife said she would never move to Delaware over her dead body. She died on the plane coming back from England. And he buried her right across the street from the church. I wanted to carry his casket across the street. But the police, undertaker said, no, you can't. We can't do that. Walking across the little highway there. And I said, man. I wanted to do that in honor of him. Because there's some great men in history, and you read the history of America. There's some great men in this country, and the great men that were Christians that were our forefathers. And take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Joshua chapter 24. I'm glad I got a hold of old time religion. And what I mean by, like I said last night, what I mean by old time religion is old time worship, praising God, and all that. You can't get too wild. Some of y'all visiting with you think, oh, if everybody, they're saying amen and shouting, you think, oh man, this is kind of wild. You can't get too wild for me. You can't. I mean, if we had a ropes hanging from the ceiling in our church, I'd be swinging from them while I was preaching. And I like it wild. We go to camp. Some of y'all come to camp. These kids know what I'm talking about. When we come to camp, it gets wild. It gets wild. Ain't that right, guys? It gets wild at camp. And God moves. I mean, the last night, this past year, Friday night, it got wild in there. People running the aisles and shouting and having a time. And I like it. When I went to school down in Greenville, South Carolina, I got around old-time religion. I was telling them last night, the church had Amen Corner over here. And the Amen Corner, all the men sat there, and I was sitting on the front row. And I'd sit there, and I'd watch them old men. I mean, I went to a church that had 2,500, and nobody hardly said Amen. Everybody kind of real, people, they'll mock you for shouting and praising God in church, but them same idiots go to a football game and they paint themselves up, paint their face half this color, half that color, and it's out there screaming and big old fat bellies hanging out, acting like a bunch of idiots and running around like they're crazy. And number one, we won. They ain't even on the team, man. They couldn't even be the water boy. And I get a kick out of these guys say, talking about their football team, like the Redskins or Giants. They said, man, I'll tell you what, we're going to get them. We're going to do something this year. I said, you on the team? They're fanatics! But somebody comes to church and starts getting excited about God and tears start running down their face and they run the aisle and praise God, man. They say, oh, but they sit there, they'll go to a stinking ball game, act like a Comanche Indian, and they come to church, they act like a wooden Indian. Yeah. I always wanted to run with my wife. I wanted to run the aisles with my wife. I wanted to run the aisles with my kids. I can't wait till the day I get all my grandkids and everybody. Sometimes in church, I'll get the kids. I'll say, hey, the choir starts singing. I say, hey, guys, come on. And then we'll take off running around the church. There'll be 50 kids running around shouting, hollering. And I say, jump on them. And they'll jump on the crowd and people go, oh, man, what's going on? I like it wild. I like to get it on. That's my thing. Let's get it on. And we was at camp one time. And my wife, I was in the aisle shouting, having a time. And my wife came back during the middle of the thing. I mean, it was on. And my wife came back and gave me a hug and kiss. And I thought, this is my chance. I grabbed her by the hand. I took off running with her. She had a skirt on. And I took off running. I mean, I run full force. I run hard. And man, I took her and I took her by the hand. I ran and I jumped over a chair. I forgot she couldn't jump. I drug her all the way down to the front, and everybody, whole service stopped. They thought I killed her. Man, she was laying on the altar. I got up. I said, you all right? You all right? She said, yeah, I'm fine. And I hugged her, and she said, get away from me. I was at a camp meeting one time. It got wild in there. North Carolina, about 1,000 people, 1,200. It got wild, and the preacher got excited, and it was pumpkins all over the platform. He went, Brother Lyman, boom, and threw them. I had to go across five pews, across people to get that pumpkin. That fired me up so much, I threw it back at him. He went, oh, you can't get too wild for me. I like it. I like to get on. Hallelujah. I will preach this morning on three chairs. Three chairs. These chairs represent something. Matter of fact, I better put them out here. These chairs represent something. And you're going to figure out where you're at today. You're sitting in one of these. You're sitting in one of these chairs. And you're going to figure it out. You'll figure out before you... There ain't no mistaking. You're going to figure out where you're at. These chairs represent three generations. Three generations right here. You know it only takes three generations to get away from God? Only takes three generations. I hope I brought my glasses. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. And people wonder, when I got saved, man, I went down, I told you, I went down to Tabernacle Baptist Church. And I was already wild from the life I came from. And man, I got down there, and man, I got around that old-time religion that had the Amen corner over here. And man, it got on. I'd run around the church with my kids. I'd pick my kids up. And every time my kids knew it was going to get on, if I get excited, they all wanted to get in my hand, get in my arms. Because I'd take off running with my kids in my arm. And I'd run over people if I had to. And get shouting and run. And then one time, it got so thick in the place a couple times at Tabernacle down in Greenville, South Carolina. Jesse was just at Tabernacle last night. And they texted me from there and said, "Preacher, that's something that probably hadn't changed much in 30 years. Or 30 years ago, you were here." And, I remember it got so thick in there that I couldn't stand it. I ran out the side door. I was running down the street. The service is going on. I ran down half a mile down the road with my suit on, and a guy got in the car and started chasing me and thought I got offended. I was just going, I had to run it off, man. I had to run it off. I came back and come in the service, and it was still on. And I'm going to tell you something. When the old folks get it, when they start getting on, I mean, it's easy to get teenagers good. I mean, they'll get fired up. But, that's why the Army wants young men. But when the old folks, when it's real to them, I got to be around some old people that loved God and that was real to them. I remember sitting on the front row, and there was a choir up here, about 100 people in the choir, and I watched them old people start shouting. And I watched the old man that was 80-some years old come out of the choir and grab the flower pot and run around the church shouting, "Glory to God, hallelujah." I mean, he run around the church, man. I watched women stand up and shout the hairpins right out of their head. I said, "Yeah! Hallelujah. I like it." Man, I got around that old-time religion. Ain't nothing else satisfies. No dead religion. I mean, going to a dead church. If I go to a dead church, I'm going to stir up something, do something, kick something, throw something, do something, get it going. You say, "Oh, you're in the flesh." Well, hey, man, that's probably the best flesh I ever could get. Hey, man, praising God. But this chair right here represents God. This chair represents God and me. And this chair just represents me. And you're going to figure out where you're at. All the way through the Bible, you find this concept of three generations. And God made you in threes. He gave you body, soul, and spirit. The sun's got three different type of rays. Everything's in threes. And there's three. I only take three generations to get away from God. And God is not real in this chair here, the first generation. I'm a first generation Christian. My children, my son, and my children are second generation Christians. And then my grandkids are third generation Christians. I want that third generation to sit in this chair right here. I want that third generation to hear. And if I live long enough, the Lord tarries, and I have great-grandchildren, I want my great-grandchildren to sit in the chair no more. I want them here. It'd be God, God, God. That Bible says, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you." I mean, God is more real than anything else. Amen. God is real. Amen. And here in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is at the end of his life, and Joshua's telling the people, in Joshua chapter 24, look at verse 14, he's telling the people, and here Joshua, now he's at the end of his life, telling them to fear God. And you'll see what he says here in a minute. Then he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers have served on the other side of the flood in Egypt. Serve ye the Lord. If it seemeth evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, and the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He said, "As for me and my house." He didn't say, "Miss Joshua, is that all right?" No, he said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve." I'm not talking about being a dictator, folks. I'm not telling you men to be dictators. The Bible talks about serving the Lord together. And it says, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God as a husband and wife. I mean, you know, some men like to think they're wise as the doormat. No, she's not. But you're supposed to treat her right. If you don't, God will get you. And he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do what's right. And Joshua had already done it. He'd already done that. As for me, you know what Joshua does? Joshua shows up in the book of Exodus with Moses. And Joshua goes out there. He's seen God had the sun stand still. I mean, man, the sun stood still. Moses lifted up his hands and God delivered. Joshua, one time, Joshua, in the book of Joshua, after he takes over in Joshua chapter 5, he goes out and he's getting ready to go to battle. And I think against Jericho. And he's getting ready to go to battle. And all of a sudden, he sees a guy standing over there. And he sees a guy with a sword in his hand. So Joshua walks over and he pulls his sword out and says, whose side are you on? I mean, Joshua was no joke, brother. I mean, he was a man's man. The most of men in the Bible, well, I tell people, I tell guys, I say, hey, it takes a real man to serve God. Any punk can do drugs. Any punk can drink. Any punk can smoke cigarettes. Any punk can act like an idiot and go to the bars and mess around. Any punk can do that. If you're an older man doing that, guess who you are?
That's right.
It takes a man to stand for God.
Amen.
It takes a woman to do what's right and stand for God.
Amen.
Joshua done proved that he was a man's man. He walked up to, you know who that was? It was the angel of the Lord. He walks up, pulls the sword out, said, whose side are you on, ours or theirs? And he said, I'm the angel, captain of the Lord of hosts. That was the Lord Jesus Christ appearance in the Old Testament. And he said, take off your shoes. And Joshua takes off his shoes. He said, you're on holy ground. Joshua said, yes, sir. You know what Joshua did? He sat in this chair right here. It was God, God first, God, everything. I've had people tell me, said, you get too much religion. You get too, I mean, make you crazy. You got too much God. It's always God, God, God. I said, I'd rather have God than you, Bubba.
Amen.
But what people do, they make themselves a God. You know what this chair is? This chair right here is God and me. God and me. That's where a lot of Christians sit today. It's God and me. And when things get rough, it's just me. I'll handle it. All right, this chair right here, Joshua sat down. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Over here, there's another chair. Comes along, and look in your Bible. Here's the concept. Look in your Bible. Look at Joshua 24. Look at verse 31. Now, this is sad. Let this thing sink down in your ears and your heart. Listen to this. And it says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. All right, number one, all the days of Joshua. All the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. That second generation. Which had known all the works of the Lord, for he had done for Israel. And then take your Bible, look in Judges chapter 2. Look in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Look what it says. Judges chapter 2. It says in verse 10. And it says, and also all that generation were gathered on their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Look at verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So it's saying, these people served God, you know, and they sat in that chair. But then it came a generation, the third generation came along, and the Bible says they didn't even know who God is. You know what we are in America right now? In America, here's America, home of the brave, you know, all that. And we're supposed to be a Christian nation. And Obama, when he said, America's not a Christian nation, I got mad. But then I thought about it, I said, well, he's probably right. He's probably right because America, I mean, I've dealt with so many people dealing with funerals and everything. And I went up to little kids and I said to little kids, I said, hey, do you go to Sunday school? You'd save? And they said, oh man, that ain't cool. That ain't cool. I ain't going to a stinking Sunday school. I'm talking about little kids. Little kids being taught in school all sex education, all that stuff. And the Bible says that they served God all the days of Joshua, all the days of elders, and there arose another generation that didn't know God. Joshua, this chair right here represents commitment. This chair right here represents compromise. Compromise. Where you at this morning? Where are you sitting at? This generation here has seen miracles. They've seen God move. They've seen God do something. You know what I want to do? I want to see God move. I want to see God do something. This generation here, they kind of look like that one. They carry the Bible and everything else, but it's not as real to them as this chair. They're riding off the generation there. They're riding the benefits. You know what? This is the anniversary, 36. Some of you are riding the benefits of the people that came and started this church that was sold out. And you're riding the benefits of that.
Right. That's right.
You're riding the benefits of this generation. But see, you'll carry your Bible, you'll look good, you'll come to church, and you'll do everything, you go through the motions, but it ain't in here. And you know what you're doing? You're raising a generation over here, it's just about me. Because the kids see the hypocrite. They see the compromise. They see all that. And you're saying, don't you do as I do, you do as I say. They see it. And then the parents come to me and say, preacher, I can't do nothing to the kids. I raised them in church. I say, yeah, but the house at home is where it's supposed to be.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
It's supposed to be real at home.
That's right.
You ain't real. It's just a put on. It's a show. Commitment. Compromise. Conflict. Where you at this morning? I preach this message at camps, preach at churches, and I remember the preachers would say, we're going to leave the chair sit right there. I'd come back into the tabernacle and see the kids lined up, little kids lined up at the chair praying. You know, it's a sad case when the children are more committed than the parents. When the kids, it's God is real, but over here it's God and me. And when God, things get complicated, it's just me. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. All the way through the Bible, you find that principle. All the way through the Bible, you find churches that were on fire for God. I mean, all the way through history, you find churches. There's a church right there, I told you. The Methodist church was the hottest church in America. I told you the other night, my family, the Ryman family, was cursing. I prayed one time. I said, God, is there any? I know I can change my descendants. I mean, I can't change my descendants, but I can change my children, not my future. But I wondered if there was anybody in my family that was saved, and our house caught on fire. I walked around the house. I said, God, we need a bigger place. Will you do something? The place caught on fire that night. I watched my son get run over by a car as I took to church. And you know what? The first thing came to my mind when my son, I pushed the car off my son. He was 18 months old. Blood, his head swelled up twice the size. Blood ran out of his eyes, out of his mouth, out of his ears. His ribs were sticking out. My wife and my children saw it. And I tried to get to him. And the girl just sang in the wedding. We just had a wedding at a church and he got run over. Tore his little clothes off of him. I remember pushing that car off my son. And I remember picking him up, blood running everywhere. And I remember, folks, there wasn't not a thought in my mind to curse God. It wasn't a thought in my mind to say, God, why? All I did was I turned his face up towards heaven. I wasn't saying out loud. I just turned his face up towards heaven. I said, God, in my heart, I was screaming. I said, God, look, look. Looked like his jaw was broken and his head swelled up twice the size. 18 months old. My wife fell out crying, begging God. Everybody, the girl went into shock that ran over him. And man, we went to the hospital. I just took the church. And in my heart, I was saying, God, I know I deserve this, but have mercy on me. All the people I've hurt, all the things I've done, I know I deserve it, but have mercy on me. I didn't even know where the hospital was. A preacher and his wife was there, and they said, where did we go? And they were crying. They were begging God for him. And I said, I don't know. I don't know where to go. We just had a wedding. I went back to the firehouse because that's where they had reception. The chief of police daughter got married there. I went back to reception, and right as I turned the corner, there was no heartbeat, there was no breathing, no nothing. My wife was, I tried to keep her out of the vehicle, and she got in the vehicle, and I remember I'm praying as I was going up the road, I was holding him, blood running down, and I said, God help. As we turned the corner, we're heading up the road, all of a sudden his life came back in his body. And he started screaming, I started taking his clothes off, looking to see what was wrong. I seen his ribs, I got to the firehouse, and I went inside holding him, blood running down. The chief of police came out and said, what happened? And I said, and they didn't have an ambulance. They put me in a police car. And the police car was running about 100 miles an hour down the road trying to get in. The cop was crying. My wife was in the car. I tried to keep her out. I thought he died on the way to the hospital. To make a long story short, man, I went home that night. After all that, I wouldn't even let the doctors touch him until I prayed. And I said, God, I know I deserve this, but have mercy on me. Went to the hospital and I went home that night, got into bed. The girls, everybody was still at my house. I got to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. I remember at 6 o'clock the phone rang. My wife, I jumped out of bed. I fell flat on the floor. I couldn't even crawl. I couldn't even walk. I never had back problems. I couldn't even walk. I mean, I couldn't even get up. And I was saying, God, I know I deserve this, but have mercy on me. I wasn't mad at God. People get mad at God over every little thing in their life. And I remember my wife said, I can't find him, Josh. I said, I thought he was dead. I thought, oh my. I said, what's wrong? She said, I can't find him. I said, what do you mean you can't find him? She said, he's gone. And I said, where? What do you mean? And she said, he's not in the crib. Somebody stole him. I said, you got to be kidding. And she called me back 5 minutes later. I'm praying. I'm saying, God help. God help. She found him. The nurse, the hospital went in lockdown. They were trying to find this kid. He was in a crib that had everything hooked up to him. And what happened was he woke up before my wife, took all the stuff off his body, got up out of the crib, walked into the toy room. He was in there playing. The whole hospital was going crazy. He was in there playing. Blood is still in his eyes. The head's still swelled up. Ribs still sticking out. But he was in there playing. God had mercy on him. A state trooper came to my house. They released him on Monday morning. A state trooper came to my house and he's running around the house playing. He looked like a little demon, man. Had blood in his eyes and everything. And I'm sitting there and the state police is giving me, writing down a report and what happened. And then he looked at me. He said, what time did your... I hate to ask you this. He said, what time did your son die? And I said, sir, he didn't die. He goes, he didn't? He's still alive in the hospital? I said, no, that's him right there. He went, good Lord. He said, you got to be kidding me. I said, no, God did a miracle, man. God did a miracle. We watched our house burn. We had all kinds of problems. I've had people leave our church to call the preacher. And the wife said, I don't want to go. I don't want to be in the ministry. And the guy said, why not? He said, man, look what all the preachers been through. I don't want to go through that. You might not go through all that. God was letting me go through it. We went through all kinds of problems and troubles and stuff. But I'll tell you what, I still want to sit in this chair.
Yes, sir.
I still want to be here. I want to be committed. I don't like that chair. I've been in that chair a couple times. I've slid over that chair. That's what we call backslidden. I've slid over that chair where it's just God and me, and then when things go bad. That chair represents commitment, compromise, conflict. Where you at? God ain't real to you? All the way through your Bible. Take your Bible, look in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to have to hurry. I was telling you about religion in America. The Methodism. Man, it was on fire. I mean, they said the greatest preachers America ever seen was Methodist. I went down to Ferret's Chapel. That's in Delaware. The first church ever organized, Methodist church. I take preachers down there, and we get down there and pray. Where Asbury and Coke met together. Asbury, he traveled over 100,000 miles on horseback preaching the Word of God. And they met together and shook hands. That's the first organized church. And there's a family in our church that's a caretaker there. They live in the house right there. They take care of that thing. I go in there, I take preachers in there, we cry and pray, squall over there. And the first time I went there, there was a guy that came in that was a caretaker. He came in the side door, and I'm up there preaching behind the pulpit. I mean, here's the first organized Methodist church in America. And I mean, it goes back to the early 1700s when John Wesley came up from Lewis, Delaware. And man, John Wesley came through there. And man, I'm up there preaching behind the pulpit. And they got a balcony that goes around. This is a small little block building, but a brick building. And I preached many funerals there. And the old caretaker come in, and I'm up there. And I said, I was preaching to the guys, and he came in. And he says, I said, tell us the history of this place. He starts telling us, and then he said they preached and people were converted. And I'm behind the pulpit. I said, tell me something. How were they converted? He said this. He said, oh, son, there's many ways to be converted. I said, there is? I said, why did Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and life, no man comes to the Father but by me? And he says, well, that's your interpretation. I said, that ain't no interpretation, brother. That's a quote from the Bible. And man, he got going on, and we got arguing a little bit, and he started telling me this, and he said, you take the Bible too literal. I said, yes, I do. I said, Jesus has said, he said, I am the way, the truth, and life, no man comes to the Father but by me. And I said to him, he said, are you a preacher? I said, yes, I am. I said, are you? He said, no. I said, thank God you ain't, because you don't know what you're talking about. And he got mad. He says, well, I was a preacher, but I'm retired. I said, thank God you retired, because you still don't know what you're talking about. Well, preachers are in the ministry for the money. They're in the ministry because it's an easy job. I mean, man, it's not easy if you're really into it. I mean, you're doing with your job. And they got the 401k and all that stuff. They're into it for that reason. It's religion. And the religion is the hot, most money-making organization in the world, man. I mean, you check out religion. But I tell you what, when a man believes the book, and when Mel Sabaka came here 36 years ago, and so he believed the book and preached the gospel, this man right here, your pastor right here, believes the book and stand for it. I mean, he's sitting in this chair. He never stayed in this chair. He came over here. He might be the second generation pastor, but he's in this chair. He's not in this chair. I'm saying what most Christians end up in this chair because they don't. God's not real to them. It's just a Sunday morning religion. And what happens? They raise kids, and the kids look at this chair and they say, "Bunch of hypocrites! I don't want nothing to do with what you got." I didn't want my kids to be like that. I wanted to be real with my kids. My wife wanted to be real in front of our children. And I'm the same way in church as I'm here. I'm the same way on the job. And wherever I'm at, I'm the same way. Men put on a dog for people. Jesus said, with their mouths they confess me, but their hearts are far from me. Take your Bible, look in Genesis chapter 12. There's a guy in the Bible called Abraham. I'll show you this thing again. Abraham comes along. Abraham comes along, and man, Abraham is God, God, God. It's all about God. Abraham put God first. Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, look at this. It says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And then it says, Abraham departed. Abraham said, "Okay, Lord, that's what you want me to do. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll do it." Abraham goes along. Abraham gets to a place wherever God showed him to go. And look at verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." The first thing Abraham does when he goes on, he puts an altar. He builds an altar to God. That's the first thing that all he could think about was God. Putting the Lord first. Man, I tell you what, if you got a husband, ladies, that want to put God first, you ought to thank God for him. Man, if you got a wife that's trying to put God first, you ought to thank God for him. Putting God first. And what happens is a lot of people, there's a conflict. If God ain't number one in your home, then it's a conflict. And you raise kids that don't want to be around it. If God ain't number one in your home. Abraham and his wife, they go down. And they wanted children. And Abraham, first place thing he does, he gets there and he builds an altar. Look at this. Look in Genesis chapter 26. Look at this. Genesis 26. Abraham has a son. God gives him a promised child. God gives him a promised child. And God says, "I'm going to give you a child, and I'll take care of him. And he's going to be the one, the heir of your seed." And God gives him a son called Isaac. And to give you the justice of the thing, look on down to verse 17. "And Isaac departed hence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again in wells of water, of which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of spring water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water's ours.' And he called on the name of the well Eschah. And because they strove with him. And they digged another well. And you go on down, he digs another well. You find nothing in there about Isaac building an altar. What Isaac, what he was going to do, he's going to take care of me first. Me first. You know, the Bible says on the first day of the week, you find, if you ever study that word first, on the first day of the week, giving first to the Lord. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord, the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. So it says, and you know what? You people said, that's impossible. No, if God wouldn't have put it in the Bible, if it was impossible. You can love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You can do it. It wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't. That's the first commandment. With promise. It can be done. And have you ever studied the word first? God said, give me first place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added on you. What Isaac does, he gets there. He knows that Abraham was God, God, God. He watched Daddy and he said, Daddy was fanatic. Daddy's just too much God. It's about me. Some idiot back years ago, some country song, he said, it's all about me. It's all about I. It's all about number. That's the way American Christians are. It ain't about missions. It ain't about souls. It's all about me. And what happens is they raise a kid. The kid looks over and says, bunch of hypocrites. And the kids get into gothics. They get into Satan worshiping. Why? They want to see power. If they don't see power from the pulpit and from the family, seeing God. You know what I did with my children? I took them out street preaching with me. I took them out passing out tracts with me. I point out to them, so look at that. Look at that. That's the way our daddy used to be. My children never seen the way I used to be. They know daddy was that way. They know daddy was in prison. They know daddy was the way he was. My father-in-law hated my guts. When at my wedding, my father walked up to her. My wife and I decided we're going to get married. We put God first, 19 years old. I never recommend people get married at 19. My children, I told my girls, I said, you can't get married till you're 21. I had one girl turn 25 and she said, Daddy, I'm going to be a widow. I'm not a widow, but I'm going to be an old maid living in your house. And I said, no, God. I always told my girls, I said, God's going to send the right guy through them doors of that church. That's where it's going to be. Every one of their husbands came through the door of the church. I said, God's going to do that. My father-in-law hated my guts. My father went up to him. My dad was a character. When my dad got saved, he was a character. My father argued with me, and I mean, all kinds of stuff. He was a character. I mean, my dad was such a character. After he got saved, he just wanted to serve God and do right and live. He was saved at 70 years old. He died at 88. My dad went into a coma. He was 88 years old. I went to the hospital. I prayed, God, let him live till I get there. And he lived. And he was in a coma. I got there, my family was in the room. And I said, God, I said, let my dad come out of the coma so we can all say goodbye, just like in the Bible. 10 minutes, my dad came out of the coma. And we all passed by the bed, just like in the Bible. And I told my dad, I said, Daddy, I said, you're going to walk through the valley of shadow of death. And the Bible says, don't fear no evil. I had a preacher come by. I'm chasing all these rabbits. But I had a preacher come by. I had a police revival. I'm ex-convict. I want all cops to come to our revival and preach. I had a cop that came. His name is Buddy Ferris from Virginia. And this guy was hit by a car in 1979, pronounced dead on the side of the road, woke up in a morgue. And he told his story about how he walked through that valley of shadow of death, how real it is. He said hands were reaching out, but they couldn't touch him while he was saved. I use that whenever I preach a funeral. I said, this guy, people talk about it. I seen a light. No, man. He said, man, he went to the gate. And the gates were opening. My dad, when he was dying, we went in there and I prayed and asked the Lord to do something there. And my dad, I was telling him about, I said, don't worry, Daddy. I said, everything's going to be all right. And after I left the room, my dad died. My mom, as she was dying, I was in the room and she looked up and she said, do you see the men? See them there? I turned around and looked. I said, my mom don't see nobody. She said, they're here. They come to take me. Whoa, man. You can't tell me it ain't real. You couldn't pay me to believe it ain't real. I've seen too much. I know it's real. I know religion is a con. But I'm going to tell you something. God is not.
Amen. Amen.
Isaac comes along and takes care of him first. I'll tell you this, Buddy Ferris. Buddy Ferris said he woke up. When he woke up, he was going through the gate. He said his hands were reaching out. When he walked through the valley, they couldn't touch him. He said the gate was open and there was a rainbow to come out of the throne. He said he wouldn't tell nobody, man, for years. His wife brought the Bible to him. The last verse, as he got out of his cruiser, he was right next to King's Dominion. He got hit there, right there. As he got out of his cruiser and to walk up to the car, another car hit him and knocked him over the car. And like I said, a track and trailer almost ran over him, a bunch of stuff. And he said, man, they pronounced him dead. There and the state troopers were pushing him down, going to the morgue. And he said, the last, as he was getting ready to walk through the gate, he said he seen the rainbow, and his wife brought the Bible to the hospital, laid it on his chest, and it fell open to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, it says that there's a rainbow around the throne of God. He started crying uncontrollably, and he said, I was there. I was there. What a thing. Isaac comes along. He says, I ain't going to be like the old man. The old man's just crazy. The old man is just God crazy. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. Jesus Christ never tells anybody to fly a plane in a building. I said, there's got to be something wrong with religion that promises a man sex or women to go to heaven. Anytime, like Mormons, they used to get off in Utah and they say, hey, you have many wives here. Who in the world would want more than one wife? God have mercy. In America? What is she doing here? She can't use my pans. Her little brat kids. Good night. That'd be hell on earth, brother. Look on down to verse 25. I'm going to have to hurry. Genesis 26, 25. Look what the Bible says, or Acts 24. And it says, the Lord appeared on him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not. He says, I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there. See, all the other wells he dug, first he lost them. See, anything you do for you, the judgment seat of Christ, if you just did it for you, it's going to burn up. You're going to lose it. Isaac loses every well that he digs. Can you dig it? Now, in verse 25, he built an altar there and called the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. He kept that one. Why? He put God first. You put God first, you take care of things. I believe in tithing. I was coming home a couple months ago. I told Brother Mike, I come home a couple months ago. I went by a mailbox and I pulled a letter from the bank. And the letter from the bank said they had my deed of the house in there. I said, well, something ain't right. Man, they sent me the deed. I go in the house, I pull the payment book out. I said, I still got payments on this house. I called the bank three times to make them confirm. They said, no, your house is paid for. I said, what? I had my wife. I came out and said, you ain't going to believe this. She said, what? I said, you ain't going to believe it. She said, what? I said, you ain't going to believe it. She said, what? I said, house paid for. She said, no. She called the bank. House is paid for. She said, somebody paid for it. The church paid for it. I told our congregation. I said, they said, church paid for it. I said, nope. Church didn't pay for it. And they said, somebody else paid for it. Nope. Nobody else paid for it. He said, what do you contribute that to? The Lord. I think the Lord messed up the figures. That's what it was. I got a banker in our church. He's a banker. I preached his grandmom's funeral. He hated my guts. Catholic guy. I went to a Catholic funeral. I'm in there passing out tracts, witnessing people. He hated my guts. He stared at me the whole time, just watching me. He said, if I had a gun, I would have killed you. I wanted to kill you. I was going around there witnessing people, talking to people. And there was a boy in our church got saved named Roe Dudley. He's pastoring church now. And this guy, he said, man, he hated my guts. And he ended up, what happened to him? He said, what happened to him? He ended up getting saved. He went to Bible school where I went to school. He graduated. He's back in our church now. He's a banker. The Lord saved him, turned him around. You know what he wants to do? He just wants to put God first. You know what? If you put God first, you'll get to keep things. You know the Bible says the Lord will give you things. I mean, you know what the problem with most people is? They're so greedy and they want everything, and God says, and the Holy Spirit's inside of them. And you know what the Bible says? The Holy Spirit's inside you if you're saved. It prays for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. So you're saying, God, make me a millionaire. God, give me the money. Give me this. And the Holy Spirit's saying, don't, God, because he'll turn his back further from you. Don't do it, Lord. Don't do it. Don't give it to him. You know, a preacher said one time, he said, you know why God don't give you $1 million? Because he knows he can't trust you with it. All the way through the Bible, there's a man named David. David sat in chair number one. You know what David was? David was God, God, God. It was all about God. You know, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. You know what David did? He just sought the Lord, wanted God first. He just wanted God. Everybody said, hey, David, you're crazy. And he went up there to fight a Goliath, the giant. He said, no, God can deliver him. God delivered the Goliath in David's hands. Everybody else wanted to run. David was a man after God's own heart. David has a son. His son rides his benefits. His son Solomon. And David commands him. But Solomon, it wasn't as real to Solomon like it was David. After it, God tells him, don't multiply wives, don't multiply horses, don't do all this stuff. Solomon starts doing that, and before long, Solomon turns his back. Here, the wisest man, one of the wisest men ever lived, wrote the book of Proverbs. And Solomon got to the end of his life, turned his back on God. Solomon raised a son that was a fool, named Rehoboam. Three generations. And you say, why do my children go bad? See, here's the thing. What you do in excess, your children... I mean, what you do in moderation, your children do in excess. If God is real, I want my son and my children and my grandkids to sit in this chair. It's possible. It's possible. I want my grandsons and my granddaughters to love God. May I pray for them? I can't wait for the day... we was at camp. My daughter stood up and she was crying and shouting. I was on one side of the building and she was on the other. She was looking over and she said, whoa, glory to God. My other daughters were crying. And my son, man, I tell you what, there ain't nothing greater. I'd rather my kids love God and be poor than to have the best of everything. I don't care if they got all the money. That don't mean beans. I don't care the education, all that. I'd rather for them to love God and want to be here. Amen. You know what the world says? Got to have education. A preacher said education without salvation is damnation. Nothing wrong with education, but what happens is education, they try to talk people out of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of God. Try to tell you there ain't no God. They're full. They're foolish. David was God first. God first. Solomon came along, he was God and me. Rehoboam came along, it was just me. You look at your children, look behind you. If God ain't real to you, he ain't going to be real to them. Thank God in this church you got some young men and young ladies, God's real to them. Parents, if God's real to your children, is he real to you? Commitment. Commitment. Take your Bible, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I will show you something else. This thing is practical, man. It is practical. All the way through your Bible. Three generations. Is America a Christian nation anymore? No, we've turned into heathen nation. We've turned into a... But thank you know what? I believe this keeping the judgment back. From America. I mean, we've got, you know, God knows how to hit where it hurts. The God of America is number one is money. Number two is sex. Number three is education. The God of America is money. God knew where it hit. They push sex day in. Day out. Day in, day out. People get, well, I'm just not happy in my marriage. I'm just not, it's all about me. I'm not happy. He doesn't say, send me roses all the time. I never send my wife any gifts. I've got in front of our church. I said, my son's got more of a gentleman than I am. I'm not a real gentleman. My father, my son would take his wife out. My wife and I go do things together and we buy stuff. I let her buy what she wants if we had the money. But my son would buy his wife roses. I'm not against that. But my wife is not high maintenance. A lot of women are high maintenance. A lot of men are high maintenance. My wife's not high maintenance. I don't have to get her everything to keep her happy. Because if that's the way you get her, then that's what you're going to have to do to keep her. My wife and I used to do, we was my girlfriend, I used to take her out at night in a trash truck. I used to ride around the neighborhood and I said, check out that dumpster right there, that belongs to us. When I was going to Bible school, my wife and I was going out digging in dumpsters to try to pay our bills. I was in Bible school. I'd go out at night. My kids had an old truck. And I'd go pick up cardboard, throw the cardboard out, and she'd load it on the truck. Next day we take it down, get money for milk, some bread. My kids do that. I mean, we found all kinds. Man, you find all kinds of good stuff in the garbage. It doesn't. You know what? I picked up garbage all my life. I can eat a piece of chicken with maggots on my hand. It won't bother me a bit. You said, why don't you go to Haiti? No. Not yet, anyway. I told Maurice, I got a friend of mine, I got two men that said they'll take me to Haiti. Got private planes. If I go to Haiti, I'll stay there for about an hour. I'll fly in, do what I got to do, and get out. But my wife and I would go out, and we told a bunch of people in the church about going out dumpster. We call it dumpster digging. And I told these two ladies, they were real high-class ladies, I told them about going out dumpster digging. And these two women went out one night, and they were driving this one girl had a pickup Chevy pickup truck with a stick shift, and it had real pretty truck and everything. And the other lady was, her husband runs the bookstore in Pensacola, Brother Fort. Her name is Phyllis Fort. Phyllis Fort and another lady named Joyce Boyles went out dumpster digging because we told them all about it. So they went out one night, and Brother Fort runs the bookstore in Pensacola. We're a good friend. And they went out one night, and the one girl got up in the dumpster, and she's in the dumpster, and she's digging around up there, and they got a flashlight. And Phyllis couldn't get up, and she had the flashlight like this, just watching as she was digging in the dumpster, and some bum was laying in there, didn't know it. And she pulled something off, and the guy goes, hey, what are you doing? They both peed their pants right there. She leaped out of that dumpster, and the other one jumped in the truck and left the other one. I mean, she couldn't even drive a stick shift. She was going. First Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. I went in a dumpster digging. I went to church's fried chicken because I had German shepherds. I went to get the dog some bones. It was right after church. I'm dressed in a suit. My kids, I was in the van. My kids were out the window. I had five kids. They was all out the window looking. I'm in church's fried chicken in the dumpster, and I'm digging out these bones, taking these bones out. A guy comes out to bring the trash out. And he comes out and he looks at me, and he looks at my kids and my wife and family in the van. He goes, man, you ain't got to do this. I said, yes, I do. He said, I'm serious, man. He said, I'll talk to the manager. He said, we'll give you whatever's left over inside. I said, oh, I appreciate it. I had all these bones I'm putting in the trash, So Samson was up at the window. He's looking, about 10 years old. And a guy comes out with a box. He said, man, we put French fries, mashed potatoes and everything. He said, man, the chicken. So I put it down. I said, man, thanks. I'm eating legs and everything. Still digging in the dumpster trying to get the chicken out for the dough. And I'm eating, and I come out, and I got a bone in my mouth. I carry it out like that. And my kids go, oh, Dad, you're disgusting, Dad. I've always seemed to embarrass my children. I don't know why they get embarrassed. My daughter Becky, when she was 12 years old, or she just turned 13, I stood up. I said, my baby girl, she's my baby girl, Becky. She just had a baby. That's where my wife's at. I said, my baby, she just had a baby. I said, my baby, Becca, I call her Becca Boo. I always have a nickname for my kids. I said, Becca Boo, and she stood up. And I said, that's my Becca Boo. She just turned 13. I said, boy, what a blessing. I said, honey, you can start shaving your underarms now. She went, oh. Embarrassed her real bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. Three chairs. God and me. Check this out. Here it is in the New Testament. It says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Some of y'all might be here right now. You're a natural man. And what we're doing is foolish. You're saying that's foolish. You know, the Bible says God chose the foolish as a preaching to save them which believe. God chose it. But see, a natural man looks at this and says, oh, that's crazy. This is foolish. You know what a natural man is? That's a lost man. A natural man is a lost man. That's this chair right here. You might be here this morning. You're right here. You're a natural man. You're lost. You don't understand. You can't see it. It says, now the natural man receives not the things of God, for there is foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You don't understand. But he that is spiritual judges all things, for yet he himself is judged no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Look at chapter 3. And look at this. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as on the spiritual. So you got a natural man, you got a spiritual man. Here's the natural man, lost man. Then he says the spiritual man. That's the spiritual man over here. And chair number one. Spiritual man. God. It's all about God. David, Joshua, I mean, all of them sat there. But the natural man, that's that third generation. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as on the spiritual, but as on the carnal, even as on the babes in Christ. A carnal man is a man that's like, that's where they get that word carnival. Carny. He's carnal. All is about him. He's saved, but it's all about him. It's not about God. What the missionaries, you can't see that. The church, if push comes to shove, and you have something else going on, I'd go there. I ain't going to go to church. I don't even go on vacation. When I go away, my wife, we go away to preach. I'm going away to camp meeting or something. I take my kids to camp meeting and stuff. I have fun with the kids. They loved it. They still love it. I bought a motorhome just recently. I had 17 of my kids and grandkids in the motorhome. We went to the zoo over in Washington, D.C. I pulled up the zoo. I pulled right up in front of the gate. Got out. Went in there. They had security following me around because I was in the bushes jumping around making noises of animals and stuff. And they had security watching me. And the kids were laughing. We were having fun. We were all laughing, having a good time. Man, we was having fun. The kids, well, thank God my kids want to be around me. They have fun. But it says the carnal man. Look what it says about the carnal. He said, I could not speak on on the spiritual, but as on the carnal, even as babes in Christ. And he says, look at verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? See how you know a carnal Christian? They're always envious. Got strife going on. Before I left the church the other day, a lady pulled up and she said, preacher, can I talk to you? I was out there working on the bus before I came here. Her husband hadn't even come to church, but I prayed for that boy to get saved and got saved, but he's real carnal. And I talked to her about that and talked to her about getting him in church, but he always had to have strife around him. Always. Always got to be stirred. He's always got to be, you know, if I didn't agree with him on something, he caused all kinds of trouble. And that's a baby Christian. It's like this. Here's a baby Christian. If they can't get their way, that's a baby Christian.
That's right.
They can't have their way. They throw a fit. Where are you sitting at this morning? I bet you there are people here this morning. They're right here. Natural man. They're not saved. I bet you there's a lot of... That's what Christianity today. Carnal. We don't find very many spiritual that want to put God first. Don't find very many of them. What chair are you in this morning? You can be in chair number one. Your children, your wife, you all can be all in that chair. And it could be, you can have three generations, but all three can sit right there. It's only if you want it. is up to you. See, God gave you a free will. God gave you a free will. He's not going to force you to. He's not going to force you. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. David wanted God. God wanted David. And the Bible says, it says this, after you got saved, the Lord came to you. He came to you, got saved. But then the Bible tells you, it says, I think in the book of James, it says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to thee. See, God wants you to make that first step. He says, you want me? You make that first step. If you make a step, I'll make a step. You make another step, I'll make another step. You want to be a spiritual person? It says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You want God? You want this chair? You want the blessings of God? Most Christians want to stay right there. They're satisfied. You know what the problem is? They look alike. These two chairs, they look alike. Everything looks alike, but it ain't in here. I don't want to serve a God. I don't want to be dead. I want it to be real. I want to be able to feel it. Say, oh, you can't feel. Oh, I want to be able to feel it. I want to feel the God's presence. I want to know He's there. You better look behind you. You got children. America, is, you think, how in the world did we go so far? This is why. This generation here started dropping the ball. This generation here completely lost it. If you're here today, you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I want to make a difference. I want my children to make a difference. I want my grandkids to serve the Lord. Do you? Is God real to you? Your children saved? Are you saved? Getting saved as for a natural man is the first step. First step, get saved. Bypass that. Go right there. Bypass that carnal chair. I found some Christians that were on fire, end up sliding there. Need to get back there. Father, I pray, God, you use the message. Help my brothers and sisters this morning. Lord, help us to be real.